Lately, I've been hearing at work with the stuff that's going on in Israel, all the bombing, all the fighting, the war between the Lebanese right now and the Israelis. People are talking once again about, is this the last days? Is this Armageddon? Is this the World War III? Is this the end of time? Is Jesus coming again? And others are simply wondering what will become of them. If there is a World War III, will they be drafted? Will they be enlisted to go and fight? And as we look at this, we understand that we're on uncertain times right now. But the Bible gives us hope that we can live undefiled and unruffled in the uncertain times that we're facing right now. And you know what? It should be exciting to the believer, not something fearful and dreadful when we see these things begin to happen. Because Jesus said, when you see all these signs and all these things begin to happen, lift up your eyes, for your redemption draweth nigh. Our Lord and Savior is coming soon. The rapture of the church is going to take place soon. The study of the end times is referred to as eschatology, the study of the last days. And there's an interest in that once again. And there's people out there that I'm sure are going to begin to say, like they did a few years ago with the Heaven Gates group, that when Halley's Comet was coming by the earth, how many of you remember that? And they went and committed suicide because they were going to get on board the mothership to be with Jesus Christ. And there was the other things, the Wackos in Waco. They were literally spiritually out of their minds, and they were led down a path of deception, and they were deceived. And tonight, the portion of Scripture we're going to look at is in the book of Jude. And verse 17 through verse 25, which is the end of the chapter. Jude is only one chapter long. And in it, Jude is going to deal with the subject of contending earnestly for the faith. He's going to deal with the subject of the situation, the condition, the critical condition that will exist in the last days, in the latter times. At the end of history as we know it, when time shall come to an end and shall be no more. And we shall go into everlasting eternity with the living Christ forever and ever. But he's going to deal with this subject in the book of Jude. And I've entitled tonight's message, Beloved, Remember. Because there's three things in chapter verse 17 through verse 25 that he's going to tell us to remember. He's going to tell us to remember the words of prophecy. He's going to tell us to remember to walk purposefully. And then he's going to tell us to remember that God will preserve us, that Christ will preserve us, that we do not need to be afraid of the perilous times that we're living in. But before we open up and begin to read that portion of Scripture, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we're so grateful that your word gives us comfort and assurance and confidence that we are not recipients of your wrath, but that we have been delivered and saved from the wrath that is to come in Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's because of that grace tonight that we sit here, Lord, saved, redeemed, blood bought, washed, and able, Lord, to live lives that are pleasing in your sight, not because of who we are, but because of who you are. And Lord, as we open up your word tonight, Lord, reveal to us how you would have us to live in these uncertain times. Reveal to us, Lord, how we are to conduct our lives in these uncertain days that we're living in. Without fear, Lord God, but with faithfulness. Not carelessly, Lord God, but carefully. Not haphazardly, Lord God, but happily, enduring and persevering in the midst of the storms. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name tonight. Amen and amen. Let's open our Bibles to Jude. And we're going to start reading there in verse 17. And the word of the Lord says, But beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there would be mockers in the last times who would walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit of God. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto Him that is able to keep us from falling and to present you blameless, faultless, before the presence of the glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Jude begins and he's writing to a group of believers. It's believed that these believers were in a church in Syria somewhere, or in the region of Syria. They were being plagued by false teachers that had crept into the church. They were being plagued by those who had come in unawares and had corrupted the grace of God and turned it into licentiousness, meaning that it was a license to sin. They had stated and declared that it didn't matter how you live, because all matter was evil and spirit was good. And even this matter, this body, was going to be destroyed, so it didn't matter. They were called Gnostics, from the word gnosis, which means knowledge. And they claimed to have a secret knowledge, that it was by special knowledge, by secret revelation, that you could come to a faithful walk before God. You didn't have to worry about how you conducted yourself in this world. Even as these things were going to be taking place, that it didn't matter. But you know what? Jesus cared enough to come and die for us so that we would be able to live for Him on this earth and live with Him forever in eternity. And you know, it is not an option for the believer to walk without guidance and direction from the Word of God, from the Spirit of God, seeking God's face in prayer, seeking His counsel through His Word. For the believer, it's not optional. It's not optional for anyone, because if we are ignorant of the Word of God, it is destructive and deadly. You see, ignorance in this case is not bliss, as it has been said many times. Ignorance is bliss. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is deadly. Ignorance of the Word of God is deadly. And the first thing that Jude, in confronting this issue, he's going to talk about the past apostasy and the past judgment. And then he moves forward and he begins to talk about the present apostasy, which is a falling away, which is a turning away from sound doctrine, which is a turning away from the faith. And he talks about those who will turn away and they'll be deceived and they'll live deceitful lives and they'll be divisive and they'll be contentious and they'll seek to draw others to their way of living, because they want to soothe their consciences. And he's talking about the last days here, the latter times, the end times. You know, the end times began on the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit came, Peter stood up and he gave a message and he said, "These men are not drunk as you suppose, being that it is only 9 o'clock in the morning." He says, "But this is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your young men and your young women will prophesy. And your old men will dream dreams. And your old young men will see visions. And upon my handmaidens and my servants will I pour out of my Spirit upon these last days." So the day of Pentecost was the beginning of the last days. And the last days will continue until the trump of God sounds and the rapture of the church takes place. And the church is out of the way. And all of a sudden, God begins once again to deal with the nation of Israel, to show them that Messiah truly came when Jesus Christ came, that He was not a good man, that He was not a prophet, that He was not another like unto Moses or unto Noah or unto those that had preceded Him, but He was the living Son of God, and He was God Himself incarnate, come in the flesh to extend grace and mercy that they might come to salvation. And so he's going through all this and he gets to this point and he talks about all these characteristics of those who are false teachers and false prophets. He talks about their lifestyle. He talks about the condition of their hearts and their lives. Jesus himself says that in the last days, there's going to be false prophets, false teachers. And he says, and you will recognize them by their fruits, just like you will recognize what kind of tree is growing by the fruit that grows on the tree. You don't get figs off of a plum tree, and you don't get apples off of an olive tree. Whatever the tree is what the fruit will be produced on it. And if your life is in Christ, your life will produce the fruit of righteousness. And Jude is going to speak about that. He's going to take issue with that. He's going to remind these believers, because he's writing to a church here. He's not writing to the unchurched. He's writing to a group of people. This was written in about 69 A.D., James introduces himself as the beginning as the brother of James. Jude introduces himself as the brother of James, who is the half-brother of Jesus. Jude is a half-brother of Jesus. But notice he doesn't say Jude, the half-brother of Jesus. He says Jude, the servant, the brother of James. And he's going to introduce himself and he's going to introduce the subject. And he makes his point at the beginning. He says, I was earnestly going to write to you about our common salvation, but I found out that I had to write to you about something totally different, something in a different direction. I'm going to write to you about the last days. I'm going to write to you about the critical condition that will have crept into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the last days, that there are going to be those who will rise up and who will proclaim a false message, a message that is not of God. And he's going to deal with the subject of how do you maintain your life in an undefiled and an unruffled condition in the midst of all the uncertainty and the things that are taking place around us even right now. Paul, in writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, in the last days, there are going to be perilous times, dangerous times. How many of you know we are living in dangerous times? We are living in perilous, uncertain times where we don't know from one moment to the next if we're going to be plunged into a worldwide war. Where we don't know from one moment to the next if another building is going to be blown up by an airplane crashing into it. Another 9/11 incident is going to take place. If another bus station or terminal is going to be blown up. If a suicide bomber is going to crash his vehicle into the U.S. Embassy. We don't have any certainty in these things. All we know is that we're living in dangerous times. We're living in a time when things have gotten worse and worse. And contrary to popular philosophical dogma and belief, man is not getting better. Man is getting wickeder and wickeder as the days go by. And the Bible says that sin is going to wax worse and worse, but where sin abounds, the grace of God is going to abound, superabound, abundantly, above even what sin can do. God's grace is above sin. God's grace is greater than sin. His grace is able to cleanse. His blood is able to cleanse from the stain of every sin. But tonight he's going to talk to the believers and he's going to deal with them about remembering the words of prophecy. He begins by saying, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, don't believe the teachings of the false teachers. Believe what the Word of God says. If you can't find it in the Word, don't accept it in your heart. If it doesn't come from the Word of God, if it's not verifiable, provable, if it doesn't have veracity, and if it's not founded in the Word of God, do not accept it. Well, how are you going to know if it's founded in the Word of God? How are you going to know if it is what the Word says or doesn't say? Because there is a lot of truth out there that's half-truth mixed with a little bit of untruth. But see, even a little bit of strychnine in your water can poison you. It doesn't take a whole lot. So you need the pure Word. The pure Word of God. And how do you know if you're getting the pure Word of God? Well, Jude is talking about that. He's saying, remember the words of prophecy. In other words, remember the prophetic word. Remember the word that the apostles, the messengers, the sent ones that were called of the Lord Jesus Christ to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember the words of those who are recorded in this book that we call the Bible. Remember what the Word of God says, because there is no other truth except the Word of the truth of the living God. You see, there's partial truths out there. There's just turn on your television set and you see these televangelists, you see these guys telling you truths that aren't truths. They are preaching a message, a gospel of health, wealth, and prosperity. That God wants to give you seven principles to prosperity and having the mansion and the yacht and the Rolls Royce in your parking lot. And you can find it in the Word of God. There's the promises in His Word that He wants to give you a bigger house. He wants to give you a bigger swimming pool than the Joneses down the block. And then He wants to have you wearing Rolexes and suits. And He wants to have you driving Rolls Royces instead of the broken down jalopy you might be driving. And He doesn't want you in jeans and t-shirts. He wants you to dress to kill, so to speak. And the world out there is proclaiming this message. And there's prophets on TV or so-called proclaimed prophets that are proclaiming the message. of prosperity, the message of divine health, the message of divine wealth. And don't get me wrong, God does heal. He's still in the healing business. God does prosper. He prospers His people. God does bless His people. And if God has blessed you, praise the name of the Lord for that. James says, don't put your confidence in your riches, though, because those things are going to pass away. But put your confidence and hope in the living God who has blessed you. Acknowledge where the blessing comes from. And he talks about this for a little bit of time, and he goes on and say, remember the word. He's saying, don't forget about the word of God. You know, in this uncertain times we live in, we get busier and busier. And you know, I was thinking today, the more technology advances and the more we claim to have a little bit more intelligence, the busier we get and the less time we have for the things that are important and the things that should be priority in our lives. The cell phone was supposedly supposed to make life easier. Now people are literally have that thing glued to their ears with one of those Bluetooth things. You know, they walk around talking on the phone while they're shopping, while they're driving, while they're eating. You know, they take a bite of food and they're crunching their food in the microphone earpiece while they're talking to someone else on the other end. And they don't even have time to turn off the stupid thing and sit down and have a conversation with a loved one or spend the time with the people around them that should be a priority and an importance. And then we have the email society where we communicate a lot by email, but there's that personal contact, that personal one-to-one has been lost. It's not as frequent as it used to be. The business is no longer done by a handshake, but it's done by signing on the dotted line on the bottom of typing your name in on the computer and hitting send, and the business is over and completed. And you see, God doesn't want us to deal like that. And he's going to go on a little bit further here, and he's going to talk about that personal contact, that one-to-one contact with people, not being distant, not being isolated and insulated from the people around us, but being involved and being a part of their lives. And so he talks about remembering the word, first of all. If you want to remain unruffled, unfearful in these uncertain times and undefiled, that means unpolluted by the false teaching in these uncertain times, then you need to be in the Word of God. You need to be spending time in His Word. You need to be not being spoon-fed the Word, but being fed the Word with your own hands, learning to be a student of the Word. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, study to show yourself approved, a workman not needing to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. I can't do it for you. Pastor Terry can't do it for you. Bruce can't do it for you. You have to take time and look in the Word for yourself. See, because what you get on Sunday morning or what you get on Wednesday evening is just a small little snack compared to what the feast that God has prepared for you in His Word. And you see, His Word is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And it says His Word is like honey in our mouth. It's like honey in our lips. It's sweet. And for the believer, it's sweet. But if you don't have a hunger for the Word, it's going to turn you off. How many of you know that if you've eaten a big meal and you get up and you go somewhere and someone's offering you food, you look at the food sometimes with disgust, like, yeah, it kind of turns your stomach because you just, you know, you've lost your appetite for it because you've just gorged yourself. Well, let me tell you something. There's not enough room in your and my puny little brains to contain all that God wants to show us in His Word. And the more you dig in His Word, the more you mine His Word, the more you spend time in His Word, the more He reveals to you through His Word. So He's saying, don't lose sight of the Word. Remember, beloved, remember the words of prophecy. Remember the Word that is proclaimed. Remember the Word that has been declared. Remember the Word that has been spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ and those whom He has put His Spirit upon them. For all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for correction, for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, that the man and the woman of God might be thoroughly equipped and come to the place of maturity. You see, the Word of God is not optional for you and I as believers. We need the Word. And you know what? I want to encourage you tonight, not by way of trying to beat you down and saying, if you know, better get in the Word or God's going to slap your hand. You know what? God doesn't want us to be in the Word because it's an obligation. God doesn't want us to be in the Word out of compulsion because we feel we're being forced to be in the Word. He wants us to be in the Word because we have developed a hunger for His Word. We have gotten hungry for more of God, for a knowledge of God. We have gotten to the place where we don't want to be deceived. We don't want to be led down the wrong path. We don't want to end up shipwrecked and our lives ruined and finding ourselves far away from the faith. But we want to walk in a way that pleases the Lord. You know, the first place the Bible says is that if we will walk in His Word, and His Word will be in us, and we will abide in His Word abides in us, that we will be established in Him. Did you know the Bible says that we will be established in the Lord through His Word? That's the foundation. Paul writes, let there be no other foundation that your life is built upon except the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the parable Jesus told about the wise man and the foolish man, the man that built his house upon the sand and the one that built his house upon the rock? Well, the man that built his house upon the sand, when the storm came, what happened? His house fell with a mighty crash. The man that built his house upon the rock, his shingles may have been windblown a little bit, and his roof may have been ruffled a little bit, but he was standing when the storm was past. He was still standing solidly, firmly. You see, the Word of God for the believer in these last days that we're living in, I want to emphasize that it is not something that we can take lightly, that it must be something that we ask the Lord to give us a hunger for. You know what? If you don't have a hunger for His Word right now, ask the Lord. The Word of God says that we have not because we ask not. If you want the Word of the Lord to be something in you that you hunger for, ask the Lord to create a hungering and a thirsting in you for it. And you know what begins to happen? Pretty soon, not a day goes by where if you haven't had the Word of God in the morning when you got up, you start getting antsy and you can hardly wait to get into the Word because you want to see what the Lord has to say to you that day. And you know, it is possible. It is a reality. It can happen. But you have to ask the Lord. You have to make the time. You have to hang up the phone. You have to close the door to your room. You have to unhook the doorbell if you need to. And make time for Jesus. You know what? I find we make time for everything else. But when's the last time you really made time for Jesus to sit before Him with His Word and in prayer and saying, Lord, teach me from Your Word. Lord, show me what You want me to know from Your Word. Lord, fill me with Your Word. And Lord, let me be filled to overflowing that I might be able to share with others, that I might be able to distribute to others. And so he goes there first, remember the words of prophecy. Remember the Word of God. See, the life of the Christian has to be founded upon God and His Word. Christianity means that we're followers of Christ. Christianity doesn't mean we're followers of the Book of Mormon. Doesn't mean we're followers of Buddha, Muhammad, Hare Krishna. Doesn't mean we're followers of the latest fad or philosophy that's being broadcast on the television set. But followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we need to be reading the instruction manual that was supplied to us by our Creator. Just like how many of you follow the instructions? I know men are terrible at following instructions. Women are more apt to read the instructions. Guys are more apt to try and do it and then figure out that when they have 20 pieces left over at the end of the project, that they should have read the instructions. And I've been on the both sides of the fence there, and I usually works better when I read the instructions. And you know, the Christian life is designed to operate in the plans of God, and we find the plans of God and the purposes of God in His Word and in His Word alone. We don't find them anywhere else. We find them in the Word of God. So he says, beloved, remember the Word of God. Remember prophecy. And he kind of throws in there for measure. He says, you know what? These things, you were told that this was going to happen. You were told that false prophets were going to come. You were told that there was going to be deceptive teaching out there. You were told all these things. But in the midst of that, don't be ruffled. Don't be fearful. But be certain of one thing. Be certain of your walk before God. Be certain of your stand before God. Be certain of where you are before God, your place before God. Did you know the Word of God tells us that we are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ? That we've been bought with the price, the blood of Jesus Christ. We're not our own. We belong to Him. And there is nothing. Jesus Himself says in John 10 that no one can snatch us out of His hand. Doesn't mean we can't be deceived, so we need to guard ourselves. Because Jesus Himself said, if it were be possible, even the elect would be deceived. Therefore, He's shortening the days. As the latter days approach, He's shortening them, and they seem to be getting shorter and shorter. Or maybe it's just my old age making them seem shorter and shorter too, but a combination of the two. But those last days, we're living in the last days now. The last days are not somewhere 50 years from now, 100 years from now. Did you know there is not one Bible prophecy that is necessary to be fulfilled before the rapture of the Church of Jesus Christ takes place? Even back then, when these scriptures, when these epistles were written, they were living with the imminent return of Jesus Christ in mind. Even back then, they were looking and expecting and hoping for the coming of the Savior to take them out of this world of confusion, this world that is critically sick with sin. And so he says, don't forget the Word of God. And then he goes down and he starts to talk about, remember to walk purposefully. See, not only do we have to read the Word of God, but we have to heed the Word of God. That is to be doers of the Word, not just hearers only, as James writes. You see, there's a lot of people that are trying to read the Word without doing the Word. They want the blessing of the Word and the promises of the Word without fulfilling their end of the equation, if you will. But God has a plan. And God has planned it and designed it that if we as His children will pay attention to His Word, not only to read His Word, but to heed His Word, to do His Word, then He has promised to give us His grace and His strength to walk in His Word, to walk in His ways, to walk purposefully. The word purposefully means to walk intentionally, determinedly towards that goal or an aim. He wants us to walk in a way that we're shooting for a target. And our target is a high calling of the mark of the Lord Jesus Christ. Onward and upward. We used to sing a song back in the day that said, onward Christian soldiers marching us to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. Then somebody got a little bit confused and decided that that wasn't a good song because of what happened during the Crusades and all that other stuff where people were going and beheading people for not believing in Jesus and all this other stuff. But you know, it has a good message to it. We're in a battle. How many of you know that there's not only a battle raging over in Israel right now, there is a battle for the minds, the hearts, the souls of people in this world today. And there is only one step between eternity without God and eternity with God. And that is faith in Jesus Christ. And so Jude here is going to talk about that. He says, walk purposefully. Walk with a goal in mind. Did you know that if you shoot at nothing, you'll hit it every time? Yeah. You shoot at nothing, you'll hit it every time. Just point your gun wherever and you'll hit it. Whatever you're not aiming at, you're going to hit it anyway. But to walk purposefully means to aim. Have you ever seen those hunters out there? They're hunting deer, they're hunting game or something. Or even those little things that skeet that they shoot those ceramic discs they throw up in the air. And they're over here getting the sight on their gun. And at the right moment, they pull the trigger and poof, there goes that thing. It explodes into a million little pieces. They're intentionally and determinedly aiming at a target. And Jude here is saying, this is the target that you need to aim at. He says, but ye beloved, building up yourself in your most holy faith. The target we're aiming at is our faith. Our faith in what? Our faith in our faith? No. Our faith in our word? No. Our faith in our government? Don't put your faith there. You're in big trouble then. Our faith in some other government? Our faith in some Christian leader to come into the power of the presidency to change the face of the world and the face of the United States and bring us back to a nation that's under God? No, don't look there. But our faith can only be built on one place, and that is on the Word of Jesus Christ. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing from the Word of God. You see, faith doesn't come any other way. Faith isn't going to come because you sleep with the Bible on cassette going while you fall asleep at night. Faith doesn't come because you put the Bible under your pillow and hope that somehow during the night it's going to mysteriously, through osmosis, go from the pillow into the back of your brain and into your memory cells. And all of a sudden you're going to be a Bible scholar and you're going to know all the scripture. And no. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing from the Word of God. And how do you hear from the Word of God? How do you hear on your telephone? Well, you got to pick up the ringer. When the ringer's ringing, you got to hit the talk button and say, hello. And you know, God is talking all the time in His Word. And we need to pick up the Word of God and we need to hit the talk button and say, hello, Lord, your servant's listening. What would you have me to know, Lord? What would you have me to understand, Father? And there's five words that he's going to use here. He uses the word building. He uses the word praying. He uses the word keeping. He uses the word looking. And then he uses the word compassion. Now, how many of you know that those are not passive words? Those are words that involve activity. Those are words that involve getting up and moving. Those are words that involve opening your eyes so you can look, opening your ears so you can hear, opening your toolbox so you can build. The word building here means to construct. Quite literally, I put it as to construct your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. Construct your life on the Word. When he says building up yourselves in your most holy faith, he's saying construct your life on the Word of God. Don't build your life on anything else. Don't build your life on anything else. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand in comparison to the Word of God. Because the Word of God is sure. It's more sure than the seat you're sitting on right now. You know, the legs on the chairs you're sitting on could be rusted right now. And at any given moment it could collapse and you could be sitting on the floor. That happened to me in Africa, by the way. With a plastic chair. The legs gave in and they collapsed and I was lying flat on my back with my legs tangled up under the table and everybody was sitting around laughing at me and I'm crying out for someone to show me compassion and help me up. But they were all on the floor rolling around themselves because it was hilarious to them, but to me it wasn't. I think about it now, it's kind of hilarious now. Back then it was like embarrassing. So you got to be careful what you construct your life on. You can build with wood, stubble, hay. Or you can build with gold, silver, precious gems and jewels. But in the last days, every man's work is every man's construction job. His construction site is going to be inspected by the inspector of all inspectors. And it's going to be tried with the fire. And if it's not found solid, it's going to burn up. But you yourself will be saved. But you're, all that you gave your life for, all that you put your energy into, all that you put your efforts into, is going to evaporate. It's going to be no more. Therefore, he's saying, build your life, construct your life upon the Word of God. Why? Because when we construct our life on the Word of God, we can be sure that when the inspector comes to inspect, we're going to pass the inspection. He's going to put a sticker stamped passed. Not rejected, not closed, not, what's that other word they use sometimes, you know, where it's not allowed to go forward. I can't remember it off the top of my head right now. Sometimes that happens when you grow older too. You forget words. But he's saying construct your life on the Word of God. Build your life. Build yourself up in your most holy faith. And then he talks about prayer. He says praying in the Holy Ghost. You see, the Word without prayer is like light without heat. How many of you would like to stand around a campfire when you're out camping and it might be chilly at night and all you had was light and it's kind of cold out there and there's no heat coming off the fire, but you have all kinds of light. You can see the people around you. You can see the bug sitting on the brother's forehead and you can see the zit on your sister's nose and, you know, and you could see all these little details, but there's no warmth coming from that fire. It would be kind of uncomfortable. When we light a fire, we expect light and we expect heat. Well, see, the Word of God absent of prayer is like light without heat. Prayer absent from the Word of God is like heat without light. You need both of them. We need both the heat and the light of the Word of God. You see, our God is a consuming fire, but not only that, He is the light of the world. We need both. We need the light and we need the heat. And so he talks about praying, and prayer, I simply put, is commune with the living God. When he says praying in the power of the Holy Ghost, he's saying, continue to commune with the living God. If you want to remain undefiled and unruffled and unfearful in an uncertain time, in an uncertain world, in an uncertain day and age that we're living in, then spend time communing with God. Spend time constructing your life on the Word and spend time communing with God. And you're going to have a good start towards a wonderful and solid foundation that's going to be immovable, unshakable, unstoppable and unquenchable by the storms and whatever else may come your way. It's not going to collapse. It's going to stand strong and firm. And as I was reading Jude here, I was challenged by his words. I was challenged by the fact that not because of some ritualistic or some idealistic amount of time that you should spend in the Word or you should spend in the prayer, not some formula that you need to spend 2 hours in the Word and 6 hours in prayer, and that way you'll have success. No. He gives Joshua a secret. He says, "This book of the law shall not depart from you, and you shall pay attention to it to do all that it says, and I will be with you, and be of good courage, and do not be afraid, because I'm going to give you great success." He tells David, or David writes in Psalm chapter 1, he says that meditate upon the word of God, and what? You'll be like a tree planted by the streams of living water, whose leaf will not wither nor fade, and in your season you will bear your fruit. You'll remain. When the drought comes, you'll remain. When the storm comes, you'll remain. When the trial comes, you'll remain. When the temptation comes, you'll remain. When the struggle comes, you'll remain. When the weeds come, you'll know how to pull out the weeds so it doesn't choke out the life of Christ in you. How many of you know that this world puts up lots of weeds sometimes? Lots of cares. Lots of issues. Lots of concerns. But you'll know how to handle those things if you're spending time with God in His Word and spending time with Him in prayer. And notice he says, in the power of the Spirit, praying in the power of the Spirit. What's he saying there? Well, kind of like the same thing Paul says in Romans chapter 8, 26. Howbeit, when we know not how we ought to pray, the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings and inarticulate speech. For he who searches the heart of man knows the mind of God and prays in accordance to the will of God. You don't have to be afraid that you don't know how to pray. All you come to the Lord, say, "Lord, I don't know what to say. Holy Spirit, help me." You know what? He'll help you to pray what the will of God is. You know why prayer is powerful? Because when you get the omnipotent God, the Holy Spirit, helping you to pray, your prayers are omnipotent because He's omnipotent. Prayer is not a waste of time. Like someone told me one time, prayer is a waste of time. Why are Christians so stupid that they believe that sitting in a room someplace praying to some God they cannot see, that they cannot touch, that they cannot feel, that they cannot smell, that they cannot look upon, and talking to Him, that's stupid. That's a waste of time. I've had people tell me that. But you know what? The Word of God says that prayer is powerful. Prayer brings the power of God into the situation, into the circumstance. It does bring the power of God into the midst of the storm that you're facing, into the midst of the decision you have to make, into the midst of the runaway child or the marriage that's on the rocks. If you begin to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, God can begin to bring deliverance and healing. It doesn't happen all the time. Some people say, "Well, God didn't answer my prayer." Sometimes God says, "Not now." Sometimes God says, "Wait." Sometimes God says, "No." Do you tell your kids yes to everything they ask you for and petition you for? No. And neither does God. God knows what's harmful for us, and God knows what's good for us. Daddy does know best. He really does. And so he says, not only praying, not only constructing your life upon the Word, which is building, not only praying in the power of the Holy Spirit, which is communing with God through the power of the Holy Spirit, but then he talks about keeping yourself in the love of God. Now, what's he saying there? Is he saying that somehow you can cause God to stop loving you? Is that what he's saying there? Is that what Jude's saying there? Keep yourself in the love of God. By doing these things, God will keep loving you. And if you stop doing these things, God's going to stop loving you. No, you know what? I think God's theme song is, "I Can't Stop Loving You." I think someone stole that song from him. Because that is his song. "I can't stop loving you." You know, he doesn't stop loving us. Our love grows cold. Our love goes up and down. It's like a thermostat that's running partially broken down. Sometimes it overheats. Sometimes it's over cold. Sometimes it's lukewarm. Sometimes it's real hot. It just goes all over the place. Maybe not for you all. You're more spiritual than I, but for me it does. I find that happens sometimes, especially with difficult people in my life. Sometimes people that live under my own roof. Boy, that's a hard one to swallow sometimes. But it's true. And so he talks about that. He says, you know what? Keeping yourselves in the love of God. You know what he's saying there? He's basically saying, carefully continue walking in love towards the Lord. That's what he's saying there. Carefully continue walking in love towards the Lord. He's not talking about the Lord's love for you. He's talking about your love for the Lord. You continue to carefully walk in love before the Lord. Jesus tells us what the measurement of that. What is the gauge of that? He says, this is love. That you obey my commandments and you love one another. He says that's what love is. The love of God is that we obey his commandments and we love one another. If we want to walk in love towards God, we need to carefully obey what God instructs us to do in his word. You see, there's some that will become contentious when you tell them that Christian conduct is important. They'll say, oh no, we're not saved by our works. Yeah, you're right, brother. You're right, sister. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by grace through faith, and this of the Lord Jesus Christ, not of works, lest any man should boast. Nevertheless, faith without works is a dead faith. How can we build ourselves up on our most holy faith if our faith is dead? I don't want to build on a dead foundation, do you? Do you want to build on a termite-infested, rat-ridden foundation? Who wants to live in a house with all the cockroaches and the rats and the termites and everything else? No, people spend billions of dollars a year. I ought to know because I have to receive that stuff in every day of the week at work. Pesticides and roach baits and ant baits and baits for this and poison for this and poison for that and crabgrass killer and vegetation killer. And, you know, I'm surprised someone hasn't come up with mother-in-law killer and this killer because the way hearing some people talk about their in-laws, sometimes you wonder about that. But, you know, nevertheless, there's all these poisons that are out there in the world. And, you know, and people are always trying to get rid of these things. And what Paul, what Jude is saying here is he's saying, look, live in such a way that you're walking carefully to obey all that God says, because that's the only vegetation killer for the weeds that grow up in our life is to obey the word of God. That's what chokes out the weeds. Otherwise, the weeds will choke us out and choke the word of God out of us. And so he's saying here, he's saying, okay, not only do I want you to construct your life upon the Word of God, and do I want you to commune with the living God, but I want you to continue carefully walking before the Lord in love. I want you to continue obeying His commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. John chapter 13, 15, he says. John chapter 15, I'm correcting myself, getting to the right address. I got lost there, took a detour. But he says, if you love me, you obey my commandments. And he says, and those who do not obey my commandments, they are they who do not love me. How much clearer than that can you get? If you love me, the proof, the test of your love is that you're obeying me. And if you don't obey me, you can tell me you love me all you want, but your life isn't saying it. You're saying it with words, but you're not saying it with your actions. And how many of you know that words are easy to say sometimes, but actions are a lot harder to follow through with? Terry talked on Sunday about the sure word of God's promises, that God's promises are sure. See, God keeps his promises, every last one of them. There's not a promise in God's word, not one dot, not one crossing of a T, not one marking of an I that he's going to cause to fall short. For heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one jot, not one tittle, not one marking of his word shall ever pass away. And his word is established in heaven forever. And by it the foundations of the world were laid, and the heavens stand, and they do stand to this very hour, this very moment, and this very day. And when God calls back the world, his words, and he causes the world to collapse and he speaks the word and he lets go, the world is going to blow up into billions and billions of tiny pieces and being burned up with a white hot heat before the great and terrible day of the Lord, like the prophets call it, and the new heaven and the new earth come down. You see, God's word is a sure word. And so he's saying not only there to carefully continue obeying God's word, construct your life on his word, commune with God, and continue walking in his word, obeying his word. But he also uses another word here. He uses the word looking. Looking. Looking where? Well, I could look at the board over there. I could look at him over there. I could look in the mirror in the morning when I get up, and sometimes I don't like what I see because my hair's a mess and I got dried slobber on my face here and I got some green stuff stuck on my eye over here. And we look in the mirror and we're like going, yeah. Maybe I better turn the light back off. It's hard to see when you're in the dark, but you have to turn the light on to see, right? To look, to observe. He says looking, that is continue gazing upon God's goodness, because he says, looking for the mercy of God, the goodness of God, the grace of God, God's favor upon you. You know what? God has smiled His favoritism upon you. He has favored you. If you are a born-again child of God here tonight, the favor of God has been smiled upon you, brother and sister. If you are a born-again child of God, God has poured out His goodness and mercy upon you, and you're on your way to heaven, and you have escaped the devil's hell, and you're living a place of eternity where there is going to be righteousness, where sin and flesh will not have any part of it. That's an exciting thing. I get excited sometimes about the Word of God. There's a lady at work. Her name is Miss June. And sometimes we'll be talking about the Word. And I'll start getting feeling a little excited. And I'm like, hold on, Miss June. I'm starting to get a little bit Pentecostal here. I feel like doing a little bit of shouting. Because you know what? We can shout when we think about what God has done. When we think about what He has done for us. He has cleansed us with the blood of the Lamb. He has washed away the stain of sin. He has forgiven our sin, past, present, and future. He has assured us a place in eternal life with Him forever and ever. And He has assured us that we are not recipients of the wrath of God, but we are recipients of the grace and the mercy of God. That causes me to get excited. It causes me to get excited, like the story of the man who was working on his farm one day, and he had a mule, and he was using his mules there to hold some rows there because he was going to plant some corn. And some missionaries came down the road, and they stopped to talk to him, and they said, "Sir, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ?" And he says, "Yes." And they said, "Well, do you have a personal relationship with Him?" And he said, "Yes." And they began to say, "Well, sir, I notice you're kind of poor. You have holes in your shoes and you don't have a t-shirt and you experience the blessings of God." And he says, "Well, I don't look at these material blessings. I'm looking at the blessings to come." And then he starts to think a little bit more. And all of a sudden he says, "Whoa, boys, hold my mules. I got to shout a little bit. I got to dance a little bit because I'm going to be in the streets of gold where I won't have to worry about putting on holy shoes anymore because I'll have the true holy shoes, the shoes of the living God that He has clothed me with, His righteousness." I was accused one time in school of ministry in Shepherd School when I was going to Albuquerque. One of our pastors, Pastor Dave Rao, he's been here a few times. He says, "Sometimes you teeter a little bit on the verge of sounding like a Pentecostal." And I said, "Well, you know, that's because sometimes it's hard to contain ourselves." I don't see people being ashamed when they paint their bodies red, white, and blue and sit there with their shirts off. And I mean, some people need to keep their shirts on, and I'm one of those people. And they're sitting there on TV with these red, white, and blue wigs and screaming for their team and jumping up and down and, I mean, making all kinds of noise and getting those cans of air that blow this loud horn and stuff. But let a Christian get a little bit excited about Jesus, and what does the world do? Fanatic? Weirdo? Wacko? Crazy? You know, one thing I remember about my grandpa is my grandpa would not be ashamed wherever he was. Sometimes my grandpa would be there just meditating on the Word of the Lord, and we'd be driving in the car, or he'd be in the grocery store, and all of a sudden he'd just put his hand up. He goes, "Oh, glory to God, I'm on my way to heaven." And I remember my grandpa doing that. And you know what? We need to be glad we're on our way to heaven. We need to be glad about what God has done for us. "Oh, He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I'm on my way to heaven." And the journey gets sweeter every day. And you know what? We're going to have trials and struggles in this world. But if we'll construct our life upon the Word of God, if we'll commune with the living God, if we'll carefully continue to walk before the Lord in love, and if we'll continue to gaze upon Him, looking upon Jesus, gazing upon Jesus, continually gazing. What does the writer of Hebrews encourage us to do? He says, keeping your eyes upon Jesus, who the author, the finisher of your faith. You know what? Your faith is not going to be finished anywhere else. That which was began in the Spirit, are you now going to complete in the flesh? Paul writes to the Galatians, and I ask you the same thing. That which God has begun in the Spirit, is He somehow going to complete it now by you working in the flesh? No, it's by keeping our eyes upon Jesus. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Gaze full into His wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His mercy and grace. Oh, keep your eyes upon Jesus. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. He's saying continue to gaze upon Jesus. He writes in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Now looking unto Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our faith." Oh man, he brought the good news. He is the good news. And he is the high priest of our faith, means he's able to make sure that we're not going to slip and fall. He's going to uphold us by the power of his righteous right hand. He's not going to let us stumble or fall. He's not going to let us mess up and trip up. If we will abide in his word, if we will construct our life upon his word, if we will commune with him, if we will continue to walk in obedience before him, and if we will continue gazing upon him, he will keep us from being deceived and going in the wrong direction. And in the last days we're living in, we need that. More than ever before, we need that. There's a lot of strange stuff going on out there. I talked to a friend of mine from School of Ministry yesterday. And she was telling me that some of the people that I went to school with, some of them are completely out in the world now. One brother in particular declares right now, his declaration is there is no God. That God is the mythology, is a fable made up by man. That there is no God. Man is God. He is God. He is the master of his own destiny. And here he was, he sat under all this biblical teaching. He went to the School of Ministry. We had some awesome teachers that God used mightily to instruct us, to teach us. But yet he was deceived. Why? Because he wasn't constructing his life upon the Word. Because he wasn't communing daily with God. Because he wasn't continuing obedience to the Word of God, and he wasn't keeping his gaze upon the living God. He began to let his gaze go everywhere else except upon the living God. He began to construct his life upon the philosophies of Eastern meditation and Buddhism and Taoism and Taoism and all the other isms that are out there. And his life now is shipwrecked. And he doesn't even want to hear anyone come and confront him about it. Because she said her and a couple of other brothers in Christ went to confront him about it. And he basically said, "I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe God. I don't believe there is a God. Leave me alone." The danger is real, brothers and sisters. There is a deceiver out there seeking to destroy, to steal, to kill, to destroy. He wants to rob you of your life that is in Jesus Christ, and he wants to have your life shipwrecked so that he can take you and make you a son of hell. So you can end up in that place with him. And then there's those people that say that God never sends people to hell, that a loving God would never send people to hell. And I tell them, you know what, you're right. Because the Bible says God did not create hell for people. God created hell for the devil and his angels. And you go there willingly trotting over the very shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you end up in hell, it's because you worked really hard at it. And there's a world out there that's one step away from eternity. And so he talks about these four foundations, first of all, about constructing your life upon the Word. He says, construct your life upon the Word, about communing with the living God. Keep in communion with him. Keep in fellowship with him. Don't let a day go by where you don't talk to God. Don't let a day go by where you put everyone else in priority before God. Make God your priority of the day. Before anything else, make him your priority. We're living in dangerous times. And you know what? There's a saying that says dangerous times call for dangerous actions. In other words, it calls for radical solutions, radical actions. And you know what? We need to be radical about God. We need to be radical about being in his word. We need to be radical about prayer. We need to be radical about obedience to the word of God. We need to be radical about keeping our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and rejecting everything that would try to take our eyes and our gaze off of him. And there's a lot of them. There's a lot of so-called gods out there, false gods, things that are vying for your attention. And the enemy will send them because he knows that if he can entice us away from the living God, he can shipwreck our lives. So he talks about these four, and then he finally gets to the other word, compassion. Remember to walk compassionately, purposefully. Let your purpose be that when you've cultivated all these other things in your life, that your life will begin to flow with the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a difference between compassion and pity. Pity is like seeing a young kid running out into the middle of the street and there's a Big Mac truck coming down the road and you know that if he doesn't get out of the way, he's going to get hit. Pity is you standing on the sideline looking at him going, oh, I wish he would move out of the way, and you just stand there and do nothing and you see the kid get hit. Compassion is like seeing that same kid in the middle of the road with that Big Mac truck coming down the road and you are moved to action. Not only do you grieve for the young person that's about to get hit, not only do you feel for them and are you moved for them, but you actually take action and you run out into the middle of the street to try and grab the kid before that Big Mac gets to him so that you can take him out of the way of the danger that's heading his way at 75, 80, 90, 100 miles an hour. And you see, eternity is hurtling towards us at 100 miles an hour, a million miles an hour. Eternity is one breath away, one step away, and it's hurtling right now, this very moment, before this night is over, every minute. I don't remember what the exact statistic was, but it's like 160, 200 people every minute die in this world somewhere. That's a lot of people facing eternity. And we as Christians, as we begin to cultivate these things in our life, that compassion begins to flow, not pity. There's a song we used to sing that says, pity the man who uses the earth for his bed, or pity the man who is poor, or pity the man who is traveler or merchant, but he knows not the giver of life. Not only are we to have pity upon them, but we're to have compassion upon them, and compassion compels us to act. Remember Jesus when he was looking up the people, it says, and he, Jesus, looking upon the multitude, was moved with compassion. And what did he do? He says to his disciples, he says, look and see that the harvest is white and ready to harvest, and the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers. And in the very next verse of the very next chapter, he says, now you yourselves go. And you know, he's given us the great commission, not the great suggestion. It's not a suggestion, brothers and sisters. It is a commission. And when we are commissioned to do something by the commissioner himself, the living God, creator of heaven and earth, possessor of all that exists, then we better listen. People listen when E.F. Hutton speaks, but do they listen when Jesus speaks? And that's a question we need to ask ourselves tonight. Am I cultivating these things in these uncertain times so that my life will remain unruffled and unfearful and undefiled? Or am I those who the Bible speaks of in 2 Timothy chapter 4 who will not endure sound doctrine but are having itching ears, heaping up teachers who are teaching doctrines of devils, turning to fables and fairy tales? Turning to gospel preachers that will say, it doesn't matter how you live. You can live together. You can do this. You can do that. It doesn't matter because you're not saved by your works anyway. So go live like the devil because you're going to heaven anyway. Jesus said, the children of the devil are evident. They practice unrighteousness. The children of God are evident. They practice righteousness. There's no in between. God's word is clear. He spoke it. But you know, the good news is, he doesn't expect you to do it in the power of your own strength. Isn't that good news? Because you know what I found out over the years? I was 11 years old when the Lord found me, dying in my sin. I'm 43 years old now. That's 32 years ago. And I've found in the 32 years that the Lord has walked with me and faithfully, and I have walked unfaithfully with him at times, off and on, hot and cold. I have found that I cannot do it in the power of my own strength. I cannot live the Christian life. It's impossible. To live the Christian life without Christ is impossible. Not only is it an oxymoron, but it's just moronic, period. To try to attempt to live this life for Christ, apart from Christ, is impossible. So he didn't give us a great suggestion. He gave us a great commission. You know, the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, that God does not delight in the death of the wicked. But he takes pleasure in the death of one of his saints. Why? Because one of his children came home. But the wicked, he doesn't. 2 Peter chapter 3 writes almost the same thing as Jude did here. He says, "Beloved, remember in the last days that scoffers will come." And what are they scoffing about? What are they contemptuous about? What are they ridiculing and mocking? Well, he says in verse 4 what it is. He says, there are those who are going to begin to say, "Where is this Jesus Christ that you guys have been saying is coming? My father said it, my grandfather said it, my great-great-grandfather said it, and his great-grandfather before him said it, and Jesus still hasn't come back. I think you guys are wacko. You guys are nuts. It's not going to happen." That's what they'll begin to scoff. And then Peter goes on to say that they have, through their own ignorance, forgotten what the Word says. Through their own ignorance. It is a self-imposed ignorance. Did you know you can impose ignorance upon yourself? You can choose to be biblically illiterate, and that is a choice. Or you can choose to be biblically literate, and that is a choice. And you can choose to have ground beef for dinner, or steak for dinner, or bologna for dinner, or whatever. But there's choices to be made in this life. This life is not free of choices, and that's what makes us free moral beings, is that God has given us a free will to make free will choices. And the choices we make will have an effect and impact on the things we do, on the way we live, on the way we conduct our lives and affairs in this world, and how we react. And as I was reading here in Jude, and I was looking at this, it's very convicting. Try to spend hours studying the Word of God, especially in an area like this. And I was trying to find my bigger spiritual steel-toed boots, because my feet were really getting sore with all the things that were being stepped on and stuff in areas of my life that God was pointing out and everything else. And I've been praying, "Lord, perilous times are here, but how am I to live now in these times of uncertainty?" And he's laying a foundation here. This is how you live, constructing your life. Continue to construct your life on the Word. Continue to commune with the living God. Continue to carefully walk in obedience before God. Continue to keep your gaze and focus upon the living Christ, who is the author and finisher of your faith. And then finally, compassionately carry out the Great Commission. Carry it out. Do it. Don't worry about it. I'll give you the power. Jesus, before he left, he said, all power, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore into all the world, making disciples, teaching them whatsoever things I tell you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You see, you don't have to go teach them something that's made up. You don't have to come up with a lesson plan to teach them. You simply teach them what his Word already says. He's already come up with the lesson plan. All you do is spend time in it, communing with God, and he'll show you how to take it and how to share it with them. People around you that are hurtling, they're like those little kids, like that little kid in the middle of the road again. Are you going to be one that only has pity, or are you going to be one that allows the Spirit of God to move you with compassion, that you take action? We have the answer. And the answer is Jesus Christ. And without Jesus Christ, people are on their way to the devil's hell. And notice what he's going to say here. He's going to talk about two distinct classes of individuals. He's going to talk to those who will be motivated simply by your kindness and your gentleness. And on some have compassion, making a difference or a distinction. And on others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. What he's saying, there's two types of people. There's the people that you can gently lead them to the Lord through kindness. And there's the people that, by the Word of God, you literally need to scare the living hell out of them. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean that people have hell living inside of them. People without Christ are living a hellish lifestyle. And only the Word of God and only the blood of Christ can take that lifestyle out of them and put the life of Christ in them. And we need to be bold about it. We need to be brave about it. We don't need to be fearful about it. So what? You get laughed at. So what? You get mocked. So what? You get ridiculed. So what? You get made fun of. You get called holy roller. Someone called me that one time. I go, no, a holy roller is the people that claim they're holy and then they turn over in bed on Sunday morning instead of going to church to hear the gospel. You know, they didn't know what to say to that, but hey. But you think about it. We have been given precious promises and a precious word. I want you to think for a moment, in the last couple of days, as you've looked around you, how many people have you seen distraught, despondent, depressed, downcast, discouraged, disillusioned, without hope, full of fear, full of terror at what's happening around them, and they don't know which way to turn? Don't wait for them to come looking for you. You go looking for them. They're everywhere around you. And share the word of God with boldness with them. That commission, be fulfillers of the commission of God, not simply hearers, but doers of the word. And then finally, in conclusion, I want to get to the last point, which is, remember, beloved, that He, Christ Jesus, will preserve you. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you holy and blameless before His presence, be all honor, power, glory, with exceeding joy. That word exceeding joy means with exuberance, with jubilation, with leaping and shouting and jumping, because the living God is preserving you and keeping you, and He's not going to let you go. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power when both now and forevermore. He's eternal. His power, His dominion, His glory, His majesty are not only for now, but they're forever. He is a forever God. And if He is a forever God and He is the one that is preserving you, you can know that you are going to be a forever person with the living God. Forever you'll be with Him. Forever. I want to give you a hope. I want to encourage you with this scripture. In the moment of a twinkling of an eye, we will all be transformed. And that which is corruptible will put on the incorruptible, and that which is mortal will put on the immortal, and we will be with the Lord forever. There is coming a day when you're going to get a new body without sin, without spot, without wrinkle, no more having to worry about walking in obedience, no more having to strive and aim for the goal. You will have reached the goal, and that is to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. I want to encourage you with those words. Live today as though Christ could come at any moment, because He can. Before we walk out this door tonight, the rapture could take place. We could go right from here. I could probably not even finish saying amen to my prayer. We could be in heaven. He's coming soon. And because He's coming soon, let us be out there with a sense of urgency, warning those around us that there's a big truck coming their way, ready to wipe them out. And let us not just have pity, but let us have compassion, snatching them from the very fires of hell and letting them know that there is a God that loves them. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I want to give opportunity, if there's anyone here tonight that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight you can know Him. You can have the assurance that if you die, you will go to heaven. You will live with Him forever. I want to give you an opportunity to know the Lord. I also want to challenge those of you who may have been living careless, carnal lives, to make your commitment, to make it your goal, to make it your aim, to construct your life upon the Word, to commune with the living God, to carefully walk before Him in love, to carefully obey the mandates and the commandments of the Lord, and to be an instrument that God can use to show compassion to others. And so before we leave tonight, I'm going to have some of the Bruce and Tony Bedoya and some of the others come up here and be up here if you need some prayer for anything. If you don't know the Lord, come and speak to one of them. Come and speak to myself, and we'll lead you in a prayer so you can know the Lord. But I don't want you leaving here tonight in these uncertain times with uncertainty in your own mind, you can be certain before you walk out of here tonight that you belong to Christ and that He has freed you from the wrath that is to come. Father, we're so grateful tonight for Your Word, for the truth of Your Word. I pray, Lord, if something tonight has been said, Lord, that it will have penetrated into the hearts of the listeners and what areas they need it to be penetrating into, Lord. If it's to convict of an area, Lord, that they're lacking in, then I pray, Lord, that it would spur them and stir them up to be intentionally determined to follow after You with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, to love You, the Lord, their God, with all that they have and all that they are. I would also pray tonight, Father God, that You would set up divine appointments for each one of us, Lord, as we go into our daily lives, into our workplaces, into the schoolhouse, into the White House, into the outhouse, wherever it might be, Lord, that we are, the restaurants, the gas stations, the grocery stores, that, Lord, You would set up those appointments so that we can be the instruments of Your compassion and mercy to those around us, that we can snatch them from the very fires of hell, Lord, and that we can populate heaven, Lord, and strip hell of all its population. We ask this in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Roy, would you come and do a closing song for us? And as he's playing, if you need prayer for anything, just please come on up and speak with one of these, my brothers, our fellow servants in the Lord. We're all in this together. Amen.
Bless you all.